That movie, for those of you who don't know, that's Disney's movie, The Rookie. It's about a real-life guy. His name's Jim Morris, who was a minor league baseball player. He became a high school teacher, and later in his life found out that he could throw really, really hard. And so in that scene, he's coaching his high schoolers and throwing 98 mile an hour at them. And that actually happened for you parents who are terrified of sports. But I love that story because it's a great story of perseverance, of working through hard times in life, and just leads into kind of what we're going to talk about today. So we're going along with this theme of training, and it got me thinking about just all the years that I've spent playing different sports and all the time that I've spent in weight rooms. And I'll never forget the first time that I was in a weight room was my freshman year of high school. It was actually in this gym. And I had never lifted weights before, and I wasn't very good at it. So I had 99 pounds, and I was trying to do the bench press. And I'm not going to lie, I was struggling. I couldn't lift it. And I finally got it to the point where I had it low enough that I could sit up. And I looked on this side of me, and there were a group of three female volleyball players who had the same amount of weight that I had on the bar and were just killing it. And I was incredibly embarrassed. It was not a great moment for me. Don't bring it up after. I don't want to talk about it. But just watching someone that was smaller than me, that was not supposed to be stronger than me, be stronger than me was a hard thing for me. But I stayed with it. I played 3 years of football here for Eureka. I played 3 years of lacrosse here. And so through that time, I spent lots of time in the weight room. I graduated from Eureka with 9 PE credits. And each class counts for half a credit. I took weightlifting a total of 7 times through my high school career. And so spent a lot of time. And by the time I graduated, I got to the point where I was one of the stronger kids to be in the school. And so just that perseverance. So we're going to talk this morning about the idea of training and specifically reading scripture. And so some of you may be me. You may be looking around at other people here as you have fellowship with them. And you're looking at people to your right and to your left. And these are the people that, you know, if reading the scriptures is weightlifting, they are the Hulk. You're looking around and they're good at it. I know he's here and I hope he finds this funny because he's legitimately bigger than me. My grandpa reads the Bible like he's cramming for a final. It's crazy. Some of you may be looking around and those people are the Hulk and you feel like you're that guy who's, I've never really read before. I'm not very strong. This is not what I'm good at. And you may be in that boat. Others of you, this may be what you're good at. And for those of you, I'm going to say, come back next week. We'll eventually find something that you're not. But so talking about perseverance and talking about scripture, scripture is a great gift. It's one of the great things that God has given us to reveal himself to us. And scripture is profitable to us. It's so useful and so good for us in so many ways. But only if we're using it. The same way that weightlifting is profitable and useful, only if you're lifting the weights. I have 2 45-pound weights that sit under my bed and are essentially useless because I never lift them. And so it's pointless. But for us, Scripture allows us to hear from God, correct false beliefs, grow in our understanding of God and the gospel, and learn how to live faithful and obedient lives. The discipline of the word, so what we should be doing with scripture in our daily lives are hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on, and doing the word of God. And so we're going to talk about scripture this morning. So first off, I'll invite you, grab a Bible. They're at the end of your rows there. If you don't have a Bible that you read or if your Bible is hard to read, we invite you to take one of these with you. And keep that. That's our gift to you. But we're going to go ahead, we're going to turn to page 855 in that Bible, and we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we're going to start in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, in this letter to a younger man, Paul, who is the author of 1 Timothy and one of the founders of the early church, explains that Timothy's living in tough times, and that one of the keys to his faith, to his perseverance, is staying in Scripture. And so Paul says a lot of things about what Scripture is and why Timothy should be reading it. And the first thing that Paul says is that Timothy should be reading Scripture because it is breathed out by God. Literally, the idea is that God spoke. And it's not like God wrote a letter, but literally God audibly spoke. For those of you who have read a lot of Scripture, we know that God does audibly speak most prominently in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In Genesis 1, verse 3, do we have that? There it is. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks in Scripture, especially when he audibly speaks in like the Old Testament or in creation, it is a big deal. The words of God have great power, and they do a lot of things. God literally spoke the universe into creation. And the same lips that spoke the universe into creation are speaking, are active, and are useful, and are speaking in Scripture. And so when we read Scripture, so often it gets kind of redundant. It gets hard to read. It's like reading a science textbook, you know, for me. That's hard to read. But for us, we need to keep in mind that it's not just a textbook, and it's not just a story, or it's not just a big book of rules, but literally that when we read Scripture, we are reading the actual words of God. The second thing that Paul talks about is that Scripture is profitable, that it's useful. And it's useful for a number of ways. The first one is teaching. In Psalm 119, the author talks about Scripture being a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And I never really understood that until a couple of years ago. For those of you who don't know, I am still living in my parents' basement. Yay, debt. But to get to my bedroom, I have to navigate my way through the kids' play area. My siblings, younger siblings, play in the basement, and it tends to be kind of a mess. And so every night, what I have to do is I go down the stairs, I shut off the lights to the basement, and I have to navigate around my room, or around the basement, to get to my room. And in doing that, I've really found out why God created toes. It's to find furniture in the dark. And it just frustrated me. And once again, never understood this idea in Psalms of the lamp to my feet and the light to my path until a couple years ago we were flying to Haiti, and I'm flipping through a SkyMall, and I found, I think, the coolest thing SkyMall has ever had. It was slippers with headlights. I think that would be the coolest, because I have to walk in the dark around all of the kids' stuff in my basement. And so this idea of your path being lit, not wandering around aimlessly, not having no idea where to go, that Scripture is useful as slipper headlights, that Scripture is useful for when you can't find where you need to go or what you need to do, that Scripture is useful for when you have questions that don't have answers. We talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture is sufficient. And what we mean by that is not like Scripture is the only book ever that you will ever, ever need. Because my car broke down like a month ago, and I can't turn to Leviticus and figure out how to fix it. But when we talk about big questions, Where do we come from? Where are we going? Why am I here? My favorite one, what is wrong with these people? Those questions, the big questions. Scripture is useful for teaching us answers and teaching us the idea that falls behind these big questions. Scripture is useful for teaching. The second way Scripture is useful is for reproof, for correction, for when you're struggling, for when life doesn't make sense, for when you are hurting, for when you can't seem to shake addictions or struggles or anything like that. Scripture is useful for putting you back on the right path, for when you can't figure out your own life, for putting you back to where God wants you to be. Scripture is useful for kind of making you hurt. One of the things is when you work out, if you've never lifted weights before and you want to start, be prepared for pain. Because lifting weights hurts. You're going to be sore. When you read Scripture, you're going to read things that hurt. It's going to be unpleasant and uncomfortable at times. But just because something hurts doesn't mean you stop doing it. If the first time that I lifted weights, it hurt and I stopped, I would probably never have gained any strength. But even though it hurts, you have to persevere and push through, because when you push through that pain, it becomes stronger. It builds muscle. And so for us, when we read things, we're just like, I don't want to hear about that. I hate talking about that. That's a struggle for me. That's sensitive. It's God's way of taking us and, to use a weightlifting illustration, and once again, this is a sensitive area, for burning off the fat, for taking us and taking the things that are impure in our lives and scrubbing that off so that we can be more like God. Scripture is useful for correction when we've lost our way. And then the third thing that Scripture is useful for is equipping us, for training us in righteousness and equipping us for every good work. So I mentioned that I played football. This is one of my great football stories, and not for the reason I'd like it to be. I was playing football my freshman year of high school, and it was like our third game. I'm just getting to know these coaches. They're just getting to know me. You know, we're still not quite on the, you know each other's name basis. So we show up for this game, and it's about half hour before game time, and I realized that I had left my helmet at home. I had gotten on the bus. My mom had insisted that I clean my helmet so that there was, you know, no fungus or anything growing in there. And I left home in the morning. And this is, once again, before I had like cell phone or anything. So there's no good way to contact anyone. And I am a half hour before game time, and I don't have a helmet. And so I'll never forget the look, specifically on like the ref's face, as we're coming out of the tunnel for this freshman football game, and these refs are looking, and it's helmet, 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 face. And I will never live that down among certain of my friends, as the next Thursday we're looking at film from the game tape, and you can see on the sidelines, once again, helmet, 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 me. I showed up to the game without the proper equipment. I was unequipped for what we were going to do. And from that point on, my coaches definitely knew my name, but not for the right reason. They could not believe that I would show up to the game without the proper equipment. And why wouldn't they? That's ridiculous. Now, you guys laugh at me, but one of the things that Paul is telling Timothy is when we are not reading our scriptures, when we're not spending time in God's word, we are not equipping ourselves properly for the battle that is daily life. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, the same author who's writing to Timothy, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And so, for me, it was a football game, freshman football game, so it really doesn't even matter. But for me, it was a football game. But for Paul, he's using this metaphor of, imagine going into battle and a soldier forgetting his shield, or for modern days, a soldier forgetting their rifle. That's a big deal. showing up to battle unequipped is the same thing as a death sentence. And so Paul is stressing for Timothy, spend time in the Word, spend time preparing yourselves and equipping yourselves for the battle that's going to happen. Because, I mean, as you guys probably know, life is a battle. Life gets tough. You know, there are a lot of things in life that you're going to struggle with. You're going to feel hurt. You're going to mess up. You're going to do a lot of things that we have to equip ourselves for. And this is the problem. For so many of us who are in that first group, where me as a freshman weightlifter who we don't have any strength, we don't have any perseverance, we've never read, it's so easy to be unequipped for life and just get beat up on. And so Paul stresses to Timothy to prepare yourselves, to equip yourselves, to make sure that we are going into battle with the right equipment. And so Paul encourages Timothy and talks about Scripture being useful for teaching, for correction, for training, for equipping. But then the other reason that we should be in Scripture is because of the big story. I remember growing up as a kid, I loved stories, and my dad and my grandpa were great storytellers. And so, you know, there were all kinds of just great stories throughout my childhood. And that love for stories for me has come out in the love for movies and TV shows. And you guys probably all love stories too, but it may come out in different ways. For you guys, it might be books or music or reality TV, if you want to call that a story. But just different stories that you find yourselves drawn to, that you find yourself loving. And for me even, I did love books as a younger person. I'll never forget in fourth grade getting in trouble because I missed a spelling test because I was reading. Like, I wasn't in a different room. I was at my desk reading Holes, which was the best book I read as a kid. Reading that book and spelling test just going on around me, and I am reading Holes and like completely missed the test. Didn't write down anything, didn't have any answers. My teacher thought that was hilarious. But I love stories. And so for us, one of the reasons that Scripture is so good for us is because we are all drawn to a good story. And that's what Scripture is. Ultimately, Scripture is one big story. So, like, I've read Leviticus. It's not exactly a page-turner. But every story, every chapter, every verse, every law, every prophecy, every poem, everything in Scripture all connects into this big meta-narrative, this huge overarching story over all of Scripture. And this story is in, well, one of two ways, and I'm going to explain both of them. So for you guys who are fans, this story for you action-adventure fans is a rescue mission, is God sending someone, it's Saving Private Ryan, if you guys have ever seen that movie, that we are in a situation that we cannot fix, and someone's got to send a rescue team to get us out of this hole. And so God sends his son, God sends himself to come down and rescue this fallen person who's in a situation that they can't get out of. Now, for you people who hate action-adventure movies, I did a sermon a couple months ago where I said Scripture is essentially a rom-com. It's a romantic comedy movie. And so, see, everybody wins. Everybody gets a story that relates. But that Scripture is, we have let go and have royally messed up. We are the idiot Matthew McConaughey character who we have completely abandoned our first love and just, you know, messed everything up. But God in his love pursues and redeems and forgives us and gives us a way where we can have our happily ever after. That story is all over Scripture. Is in every book of the Bible, there is a glimpse of that story. And that story is really the original story where we get all of our other stories from. The reason that we have action adventure rescue movies is because God has put this love of story, and that is the theme. The theme is rescue. The reason that we love rom-coms is because that is the theme. The theme of someone pursuing someone who messed up completely and forgiving and redeeming that person. We love stories, but are we reading, are we spending time in the greatest story ever told? And so, if this story is so impactful, and if Scripture is so profitable and useful, why aren't we spending more time and reading it? There was a study in 2012 by Lifeway that said only 19% of churchgoers personally, and not as a part of church worship service, read the Bible every day. That is roughly the same number of those who responded rarely, never, which was 18%. A quarter of respondents indicate they read the Bible a few times a week, and 14% say they read the Bible once a week, while another 22% say once a month or a few times a month. Because we don't read God's Word, the article continues, it follows that we don't know it. The United Kingdom Bible Society surveyed British children and found that many could not identify common Bible stories. When given a list of stories, almost 1 in 3 didn't choose the nativity as being part of the Bible, and over half didn't know that Jonah being swallowed by the great fish was in the Bible. Their parents didn't do much better. Around 30% of parents don't know Adam and Eve, David and Goliath, or the Good Samaritan are in the Bible. And to make matters worse, 27% think that Superman is or might be a biblical story. More than 1 in 3 believes the same about Harry Potter, and more than half believes The Hunger Game is or might be a story from the Bible. But it's more than simply not knowing stories from Scripture. Our lack of biblical literacy has led to a lack of biblical doctrine. Lifeway research found that 67% of Americans believe heaven is a real, while 67% of Americans believe heaven is a real place, 45% believe that there are many ways to get there, including 1 in 5 evangelical Christians. More than half evangelicals, 59%, believe the Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being, in contrast with Orthodox teaching. As a whole, Americans, including many Christians, hold unbiblical views on hell, sin, salvation, Jesus, humanity, and the Bible itself. The people in these surveys, and in a lot of ways, the people who are in our neighborhoods, the people who are in our schools, the people who are in our jobs, even people who profess to be Christians, while they're not spending time in the Bible, they are unequipped for the battle that is life. And so, when we talk about sufficiency of Scripture, when we talk about reading, if you are struggling, read Scripture. If you are doing great, read Scripture. If you are in a place where life just hurts, read Scripture. If you have an addiction or something that you're facing that you can't shake, read Scripture. The Bible is sufficient for your life. And so, given these polls, it's very clear that Christians as a whole are typically not reading Scripture. So why is that? The first reason of why people don't read Scripture is the obvious one. We're so busy. We live chasing the American dream that is do more, do this, do that, and catch up with society. We stay busy because of jobs and kids and extracurricular activities and softball and, I mean, just all kinds of craziness. And we're so busy. But so many of you, and I'm sure you all recognize the song Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. And you know that song, and Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. Yeah? Okay. So that song is all about a father who chased the American dream and decided that he would put family next when he had time. And ultimately, the song ends with this verse. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up the other day. I said, I'd love to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, the new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. This idea that this father had pushed his priorities aside in order to chase the American dream. But a lot of people don't know that that song really defined Harry Chapin's life. The song played out in his own life like almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. His wife, Harry Chapin's wife, who wrote the lyrics to the song, asked him one day when he was going to slow down the torrid pace of his life and give some time to their children. His answer was, "At the end of this busy summer, I'll take some time to be with them." The problem was that that summer, he was in a massive car accident and was killed. Harry Chapin preached having his priorities in order, but in his own life, he never got the chance to do that. In a lot of ways, our priority is going to tell us our heart condition. It is not possible to read that postscript of Chapin's death and miss the larger point that something was known, believed, and even preached, but never lived. When we chase man-made crowns and sacrifice the treasured relationships for which God has made us, life loses its meaning. And so our priorities will tell us where our heart is at. If we are chasing work, if we are chasing family, if we are chasing things, and those things are taking the place of our first love, we have a heart problem. It's not that necessarily we are too busy, although we are all busy. But the problem is that we are misrepresenting our priorities. I love to say, man, I am so busy. But my Netflix account kind of disagrees sometimes. It says I have a lot of free time. And so when we reveal that our heart condition, that we have mismatched priorities, that we are so busy that we're putting things in front of God, we are literally insulting and replacing the God who spoke the universe into existence. And we are replacing him with things like money, like family, like work. And those are all good things, but those things did not speak the world into existence. And so for us, busyness just becomes a matter of priority. One of the things that I love about the age of the iTelephone is that I now have an app that will read the Bible to me. I push a button and it reads until I tell it to stop. And so for me, my busyness has turned into finding time to spend time in the Word and having it read to me. One of the great things for me is I have to spend roughly a half hour every morning on I-270 North, and I just kind of sit there. And every radio station, you know, for guys, the Bernie Miklos Show has really long commercial breaks. And so every time it goes to commercial, power off the radio, and I listen to 5 minutes at a time of God's Word. And then I reach the end of a chapter or the end of a story or anything like that, turn the radio back on and listen to sports. There is time, but it's all about finding it. The second reason we're not reading is that reading the scripture is hard. That there are a lot of things about it, man, some of it's really tough to understand. Like I said, I've read Leviticus, not a page turner. And so it's hard to read sometimes. And so for that, we go back to weightlifting is really hard too. And so for me, one of the things that I really had to get good at when I was starting out weightlifting was walking around the gym, finding the biggest guy there and say, all right, how did you do that? Or walking around the gym, finding two or three guys and asking them to spot me while I attempted my lifts. Both of those things are applicable to when we read scripture. If you are in a situation, you're at a point in your life where, man, you're not good at it. It's hard to read scripture. I don't understand so much of it. Find people who are good at it. Because there are people in this room who are doing very well in their scripture reading. Find those people, rally around them, and say, all right, how do you do that? And their plan may not work like perfectly for you, but they're a person who can come alongside you, who can explain, who can help you understand, who can work at your pace, and who can teach you how to persevere and take the next step in your reading. Then the other thing is find people who can spot you. Find people to read scripture together. And really get with people you like. So we read scripture together in our community groups. But then, you know, on top of that, find three guys or three ladies that you enjoy spending time with, and on a Friday morning or on a, you know, Friday night, just go and spend a half hour with breakfast or coffee or whatever, and spend time in the Word with people you enjoy and talk about it. Help you understand that. And so this kind of leads us into how can we get better about spending time in the Word and understanding it? The first one is finding time. For me, I am so not a morning person. If I could, I would sleep till noon, and then I wouldn't have to deal with mornings at all. And so for me, it's definitely not in the mornings. For me, like I said, it's in my car. Or for me, it's you know, when I have lunch break or when I get home, it's finding 15 minutes. The second thing is finding a plan. For you guys, we have two different Bible reading plans actually out at the book table that I went and found and printed out for you. We have two plans. One is if you are more advanced, if you kind of have this figured out. And you just want a plan, we have a plan for you where you can read through the entire Bible in a year. You'll read a couple chapters a day. It's a little bit more reading, a little bit more time, but that's for you guys who are a little more experienced. If you are a beginner, if you really struggle to understand, if you really struggle to find time, we also have a reading plan for you where you can read through the New Testament in a year. And it's less reading. It's a lot more understandable. If you have never read the Bible before, I would recommend, and this Bible reading plan starts you out in the book of Mark, which is a lot of story. It's a really good story. It's easy to understand. But just finding a plan. And your plan should include a couple things. Your plan should include hearing the Word. And congratulations, you are all here. You can check that box. Hearing the word on Sundays, hearing the word in your community group, listening to sermons online. I love doing that. For some of you, that's not your favorite thing, and that's okay. But taking time to hear the word. The second thing is reading the word, finding time, 4, 5, 6 days a week, and read the word, study the word. I am graduating from college on Tuesday. And for whatever reason, when people graduate, they forget how to study. So when you have your Bible, take that Bible at the end of your row. Take that Bible that we've offered you with you and take a highlighter and color that thing with as many colors, with whatever colors. Study. My textbooks in class were all sorts of different colors. My Kindle books are highlighted. Whole chapters are highlighted. Study, active reading. Think about what they taught you when you took the ACT or the MAP testing for you high schoolers or middle schoolers. Active reading, highlight, all those things. Make notes. The next thing is memorize. For me, I have a crazy, weird, I remember odd things. I have a good memory with that. That may not be your strength. However, like for me, my memory comes out in movie lines. I remember every movie I've ever seen. For you, it might be music or history or anything like that. You do remember things. You remember things that are important. And so taking time to, and you don't memorize short verses and go just verse by verse, start with something easy. And take 10 minutes and repeat it and understand it and commit it to memory and then repeat it throughout the day. Memory, and the last thing is meditating. So memorizing and meditating kind of go hand in hand. This is a gross analogy. It's one that I've heard from Dad for years. The idea of meditation when you talk about reading scripture is the idea of a cow chewing on its cud. That a cow has several stomachs, and what a cow will do is it'll have some, you know, grass or wheat or whatever cows eat, and it'll chew on it, and it'll swallow it, and it'll cough it back up, and it'll chew on it some more, and it'll swallow it and cough. It does that 5 or 6 times before it fully digests it. In the same way, you take a verse that you've decided to commit to memory, and you read it in the morning, and then at 10 o'clock when you just get to work, you bring it back up, and you contemplate it, and you think about it, and you commit it to memory. Then at your lunch, you think about it and contemplate it and commit it to memory. And then when you get home, you think about it and contemplate it and commit it to memory. And you have so much a better understanding of what you read than the person who read it and then just left it there. And so meditation, this idea of this chewing on the cud, bring it back up, put it back down. Bring it back up, put it back down. And then the last thing is and just kind of to close as the band comes up, making priority. I'm a little heavy, I know. I went to a wedding and sat down in one of those like wooden folding chairs, and it made this unearthly creak. It was awful. But nobody would expect me to lose 25 pounds in a day. Just like nobody would just expect you to add 150 pounds to your bench press tomorrow. It's things that take time. It's a process. So for you, I don't expect you to leave here, go tomorrow, read the entire book of Amos, and then be able to explain premillennial dispensationalism. I'm graduating with a degree in Bible, and I don't know what I just said. But it's a process. And so if you are really good at reading scripture, the call is to take the next step and be better about reading scripture. If you are here and you've never opened a Bible before, the call is to start. And so nobody is expecting you to be as good as the person on your right or on your left. Nobody is expecting you to all of a sudden be a biblical theologian by the time I see you next Sunday. But the call is to start, to take the next step. Talk about training, we have to bring this back. The call is not necessarily to be great, but the call is to get up and to do it, to quote Nike. And so that's the call. The call is if you're great at reading scripture, that keep going. Take one of those Bible reading plans and keep reading and keep studying and keep meditating and keep memorizing. If you've never opened a Bible before, if you don't even have a Bible, take one. Take one of those reading plans and start to read and memorize and understand and find a time, find a plan, find a group. And this is parents, read to your kids. We have a big book table of Jesus storybook Bibles. I can say I wouldn't be standing here if it weren't for my mom reading Bible stories to me from the ages of 2 to 17. Read to your kids. Spend time unpacking the Bible with your kids. So find time, find a group, find a plan, and then make it a priority, and let's quote Nike and just do it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the gift of your word and just what you've done for us and what you've spoken to us. We thank you that the same lips that literally spoke the universe into existence continue to speak to us today. And we thank you that your word is so useful for so many different things. Jesus, we pray that through this week and this month and this year, that we will devote ourselves to being in your word and to disciplining ourselves to being in and understanding your word. And we pray that through that, you will speak to us in a way that we never, ever could have imagined. In your name I pray, amen.